So what we're going to do, as again, as folks are still joining in here, I'm going to open up in prayer and ask the Lord to help us to persevere through this unusual medium this morning, and then we're just going to dive right in. Okay, so I hope you have your Bibles. We're going to be in the first chapter of Mark, and we're going to hear from God's Word this morning. The medium isn't perfect. The preacher is definitely not perfect, but God is perfect, and He has ordained this morning, and we're going to trust Him to speak. I want to hear Him speak. I know you want to hear Him speak, and we're going to hear Him speak together from His Word. So let's pray. Lord, we thank You for this beautiful, sunny, cold morning. And even though some of us may have lost some sleep last night because the power has gone out or because the house is cold or for any other reasons, Lord, we're here this morning. We want to hear from You. And so we're trusting that that Your Holy Spirit will be speaking through the Word, speaking to our hearts, saying things that we hear deep within who we are. And we want to hear You. We want to hear from You. We don't want to hear from Pastor Sean. We want to hear from God. And so, Lord, we ask You to speak this morning and help us to understand what You're saying and help us to have the strength and the conviction and the faith to believe what You say and to live it out in our lives. And so, Lord, we offer this morning to You, we offer this time to You, and we trust that You will glorify Yourself and You will speak to Your people in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, welcome again to the 35 or so of you who have tuned in, maybe more. Maybe you had a party and you invited all your friends and you're watching the live stream together. So maybe there's 70 of you. I have no idea, but I'm excited for those of you that are here, and we're going to dive right in. I am definitely not a professional when it comes to a camera. I don't have the latest technology. I just have my laptop and an internet connection. So hopefully that's enough for what we need this morning. So we're starting today a new series here at our church called The Untouchables. And this is our first sermon series of the new year of 2018. And this is a year we have determined to be what we've called a year of connecting here at our church. And that means we want to make meaningful connections. We want to make meaningful connections with God, with each other as brothers and sisters in Christ, but also with the world. And we define meaningful connections as face-to-face, heart-to-heart. Real connections with God and with each other and with other people. And so these sermons in this sermon series are coming from the Gospel of Mark. And they're about those people with whom Jesus made meaningful connections. Those people who needed a touch the most. Those who were, in their day, the ones who were avoided. The ones who were reviled. The ones who were written off by the world. But Jesus reached out to them. And Jesus changed their lives forever. And that's something we believe that He's still in the business of doing today. And so this morning, we're going to kick off the series in Mark chapter 1. I'm only going to be reading about 5 or 6 verses here, beginning in verse 40. And this is that familiar story that many of us know about the healing of a leper. Now, one of the things missing from Mark's gospel is the timing of this encounter. Mark is very brief. Of the three synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, Mark is the most brief, the most concise. He gets to the point. He jumps from event to event to event. But the problem with that, if you're not careful, is you miss the timing of this encounter. So if you were to flip over to Matthew chapter 8, you'll see the same encounter of Jesus and this leper. Jesus has just come down from his first and arguably his most important sermon, that Sermon on the Mount. It's that sermon where he outlines what life according to the kingdom of God is all about. It's that sermon where he defines what a life that is pleasing of God should look like, but it's a life that's not concerned with the external things. It's a life that is concerned with the internal things. Jesus moves the concept of righteousness from this external thing to something that's internal. It's a matter of the heart. And so here's Jesus, this young preacher from Galilee, and his ministry is just getting started. Things are just beginning to happen. The crowds are just starting to form around him. They're starting to follow him around as he goes. Now, even in the brevity of Mark, you can sense that his new ministry is beginning to build steam. You have this rapid-fire sequence in chapter 1. It begins with John the Baptist, and then it moves to his baptism, the Lord's baptism, his temptation. It moves to him calling his first disciples. Then you see him casting out an evil spirit. And the next thing that he's healing, he's preaching. And all of this whirlwind of Jesus' early ministry culminates in this first chapter in verse 37. when Jesus has gone away, he's trying to get some time to himself. The crowds are already pressing in on him. He's secluded himself to have some time to pray and connect with his Father. And the disciples find him and they say, "Everyone is looking for you." So Jesus can't even get away for a few moments to pray without people looking for him and finding him. Because there's this sudden interest in this new preacher. His star is rising. Everyone is watching his every move. And it is at this point in Mark's gospel and in Matthew's and in the life and ministry of Jesus, as he's just beginning to gain all the attention of the world around him, that he does this. And we're going to read now here in Mark 1, beginning with verse 40. "A man with leprosy came and knelt in front of Jesus, begging to be healed. 'If you are willing, you can heal me and make me clean,' he said. Moved with compassion, Jesus reached out and touched him. 'I am willing,' he said. 'Be healed.' And instantly the leprosy disappeared and the man was healed. Then Jesus sent him on his way with a stern warning. 'Don't tell anyone about this. Instead, go to the priest and let him examine you. Take along the offering required in the law of Moses for those who have been healed of leprosy. This will be a public testimony that you have been cleansed.' But the man went and spread the word, proclaiming to everyone what had happened. And as a result, large crowds soon surrounded Jesus, and he couldn't publicly enter a town anywhere. He had to stay out in the secluded places, but people from everywhere kept coming to him." Now, for those of us who grew up in church, this is a very familiar story. But because it's familiar, it tends, like other familiar stories, it tends to lose its shock, its significance. We've all heard about the lepers from Sunday school and from VBS since we were little kids, and they're nice Bible stories. They've always been those nice Bible stories to us. But because of that, because they're familiar, because they're nice stories, we lose the impact, the punch that the people in this time would have experienced or understood. Now, part of that is because none of us today, virtually none of us, maybe some of you that have done a medical missions trip or some of you in the medical field, but the rest of us have no experience with something like leprosy. It's a very foreign disease to us. It's something that we have relegated to those pages of a children's storybook Bible. But for the people of Jesus' day, it was an absolutely horrifying condition. Now, you can find references to leprosy all throughout the Old Testament. And it's true that that word that is used in the Old Testament can refer to a variety of different types of skin infections. But here in Mark, in the New Testament, it almost certainly means what we've come to call Hansen's disease. And this is a disease that has been around for the entirety of human history, as far as we can tell. And it has terrified people even since ancient times. And what's terrifying about it is not that it's a disease that kills, but it's a disease that is in some ways is even worse. It's a disease that doesn't end. It's one that lingers for years, causing the tissues of the skin and the body to degenerate, for the body to become deformed and warped. And as a disease that attacks the central nervous system, the victims eventually lose physical sensation due to the extensive nerve damage that they experience. And so as a result of that, people with leprosy could injure themselves and not even realize that they've been injured. They could have an infection and not realize they have the infection because they've lost that sensation, that physical sensation, which leads, of course, to all sorts of other complications, including the loss of limbs. So picture someone ravaged by this disease. Their face and their body has been warped and deformed. They've lost limbs. They're carrying infection. It was a horrible, gruesome condition. So right off the get-go, I would like to remind you, as I remind myself, the next time you stub your toe, thank God for the pain. Because it's that pain that God has given us to let us know something is wrong. But these folks, they didn't experience the pain of stubbing a toe or burning their hand. And so this leprosy just would just take over the body and ravage it. But the thing about leprosy, as we all know again, is that it was also contagious. And so people were terrified of this condition, then as well as today. But to understand the people's reaction to it, then we kind of have to think about our own history and in our own culture and context. And it's helpful to maybe compare it to that panic and fear that the early news of AIDS presented us in our culture, in our time. I don't know if you remember. I remember when I was in junior high school and AIDS was becoming the talk of all the news. It was people were freaking out about it. People were afraid to use public restrooms. They were afraid to go to the dentist and have their teeth cleaned. They didn't want to get AIDS from their dentist. I remember in I think it was sixth grade, the local health department sent somebody to give a presentation in our class. I remember like it was yesterday, the person standing up front and describing what AIDS was and how it was contracted. And I remember being mortified at the possibility of getting this disease. And it's something like that here for these people in the New Testament. When we're talking about leprosy, there's fear, there's panic. But for the Jews, it meant even more. Because for a Jewish person, to contract leprosy meant not just that you were sick, not just that you were contagious, but it also meant that you were ritually unclean. Now you remember, if you have read your Old Testament, that there were certain things in the Old Testament that made someone unclean. And so when you were unclean, it meant you were unfit to enter into the presence of God without some sort of sacrifice, some sort of cleansing ritual. You had to do something to be cleansed of your uncleanliness. And the central lesson of this system, of course, was that God is holy, but we as human beings, because of sin, are not. God is holy, we are not. We are contaminated. We are unfit to enter into his presence without a sacrifice, without something that cleanses us to prepare us, to make us able to go into his presence. And so these lists in the Old Testament of these graphic physical pictures of uncleanness and purification are meant to teach the deeper lessons about the status of our hearts, that our hearts are full of sin, our hearts are in need of cleansing. And it's the very thing Jesus has just been preaching about. He's been preaching in the Sermon on the Mount about how God is not concerned about the physical unclean. He's concerned about the uncleanness of our hearts. He's concerned about the sinful condition of our lives. He's not concerned with the external, but what comes from the inside. Nevertheless, the people of Jesus' day would have experienced just abject revulsion at the sight of a leper. The leper was forced to abide by a certain protocol as mandated in Levitical law. If you were to turn in your Old Testament to Leviticus chapter 13, there in verses 45 and 46, it says, "Those who suffer from a serious skin disease must tear their clothing and leave their hair uncombed. They must cover their mouth and cry out, 'Unclean! Unclean!' As long as the serious disease lasts, they will be ceremonially unclean, and they must live in isolation in their place outside the camp." Like with all ceremonially unclean things, to get within a stone's throw of a leper was to jeopardize a Jew's own righteousness, to jeopardize a Jew's reputation. Therefore, people with leprosy typically suffered banishment from family. They were ostracized from all communal life. No relationships that were of any meaning or significance. Scorned by the ones that they had known and loved and been a part of their lives from birth. And this is the backdrop of the story here. You see, the leper in Mark chapter 1 doesn't just threaten Jesus' health. He threatens Jesus' reputation. He threatens Jesus' social standing. And you hear the concern in his voice as he asks for healing. Yes, he expresses belief that Jesus can heal, but he's uncertain about whether Jesus will heal. We know from verse 34 that the fame of Jesus is spreading. People are coming to learn that this guy is different. He's doing something different. He can heal. He can take away disease. And so this leper knows that much about Jesus, but he doesn't yet know his heart. If Jesus is like anyone else, he wouldn't want to be seen near me, let alone do anything for me. And that's why Jesus' response here is so shocking. You see, the man draws near to Jesus, but Jesus doesn't recoil. And that's a point that we're going to hammer for the next 5 or 6 weeks. Jesus doesn't recoil at the sight or proximity to our stuff. Instead, he does the opposite. He reaches out and touches him. Now, the germaphobe in me grimaces at the thought of this. I can't imagine deliberately reaching out to touch someone with a serious skin infection like this. There's a meme that has been circulating around the internet for some time that my wife and I have come to really appreciate, and in many ways it defines our own germophobia, our fear of the contagious. It's a picture of someone huddling over a toilet. They're clearly infected with a stomach bug of some kind, and the person behind the camera who's trying to console them is doing so with a broom. they're too afraid to come close enough to actually touch the person, and so they're using a broom to console them, and the caption is, they're there. That's me with contagious, infectious stuff. It's a good luck with all that type of posture. My germophobia kicks into overdrive. If someone tells me that they're nauseous, I want distance. But you know, germophobia aside, consider for a moment the potential scandal in store for this young Jewish preacher at the start of his budding career, intentionally defiling himself, deliberately making himself unclean. What would compel him to do such a thing? Well, the word Mark uses here in verse 41 is a helpful indicator of the status of Jesus' attitude. Mark says in verse 41 that Jesus was moved with compassion. Some translations may say pity. And actually, I tend to think that the word there is even something different entirely. The earliest manuscripts say that Jesus was moved with anger. And it wasn't anger at the man. It wasn't anger at this person who was asking for help. That's not Jesus at all. I think it was anger at the evil that has spoiled human nature. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, God in the flesh, is angered by the death and decay and misery that sin has introduced into God's perfect world. And that's because God is not apathetic. He's not unconcerned. He's not unmoved by the condition of his broken world. Instead, he's stirred up inside. He's moved to take action. And so Jesus reaches out and touches him. And do you know what's amazing to me? This is something that occurred to me recently as I was thinking and studying this passage. Something occurred to me, and it was this. Jesus could have healed him any way he wanted to. He could have just thought it. He could have just thought the healing, and the man would have been healed. He could have just said a word, as he did in other places. In other places, he healed people in all sorts of different ways. Here, he could have done anything he wanted to do. He could have just snapped his fingers. He could have done the I Dream of Jeannie nose wiggle or whatever she does in that show to heal the man. He could have done anything he wanted to do. And yet, he touched him. And in so doing, he gave the man exactly what he needed. You see, no one has touched this man for a very long time. And to be starved for human touch is far worse, I think, than being starved for food. It's one thing to be hungry, to have nothing to eat. It's a terrible thing. Those of you who know me well know that I love to eat. And I hate going more than a few hours between meals. But to have no one love you enough, no one to care for you enough, no one who's willing to encourage or connect with you in this way, I believe is actually far worse. And there's nothing more affirming to an insecure person, to someone who is scared, someone who is lonely or broken, than a hug or a touch. To reach out in some tangible, tactile way. There was a story back in the New York Times back in October of 2016 about one of my favorite coaches in college football. His name is Tom Herman. And Tom Herman was the offensive coordinator for the Ohio State University Buckeyes back when they won their most recent national championship. And from after that championship season, he moved on to become the head coach at the University of Houston, and he's actually the head coach of Texas now. But the story comes from the time he was coaching there at Houston, and it was about how he had implemented an interesting pregame ritual for his team. As they made their way into the stadium, Coach Herman would personally kiss each player on the cheek. Now, I've considered implementing this ritual with our staff for our Sunday morning pregame, pre-morning, pre-service ritual, if for no other reason than just to make Pastor Aaron uncomfortable. But I haven't yet, but I'm thinking about it. But for football, this sport that embodies America's most rigid ideals of toughness and manhood, this was a very unusual ritual indeed. But over time, Herman's players came to understand that, as one player described, a kiss on the cheek is when he shows his love for us. They came to understand that that physical touch, which kind of broke all the rules about how men relate to one another, especially in a contact sport. Yeah, we're content to slap each other on the rear, but don't kiss me on the cheek. Herman violated even that sacred rule. And in the interview, he said this: how do you motivate a human being to do things against his own nature? There's two things: love and fear. And to me, love wins every time. I love that. Yes, it's unorthodox. Yes, it's awkward. And you can argue about how effective it is. But Herman understands something deep about human nature, and that is this: people are driven primarily not by competition and autonomy. People are driven primarily by the desire to be in a connected community, to be wanted, to be loved, to be valued. People are driven by the need to belong. And what Jesus does for the leper here in chapter 1 is what no one else in the entire earth is willing to do. He gave him a gift every bit as wonderful as the healing itself, and that was the selfless gift of human touch. The utter compassion of this moment is stunning. And that's because Jesus is a person dominated by love. He's not concerned with the implications for himself in this story. He's concerned for the other. He doesn't care about the cost to his reputation or his social status. In real love, as seen in the life of Jesus, always says, it always does what is necessary and then works out the consequences later. Real love doesn't work out the results of an action and then base decisions on the findings. And that's how we tend to operate, isn't it? We're very results-oriented. We base our decisions on the impact it's going to have. We think about what's this going to mean down the road, and then we make our decisions. We ask, how will this action affect the numbers? How will it affect the money? What is the environmental impact on this decision? And then we make our calculations, and then we make our decisions. But not Jesus. Not here. Here, he acts, and he does so in such a way as to threaten any and all credibility he was starting to have in his ministry. When was the last time you loved like that? When was the last time you were moved with compassion or pity or perhaps even anger? Not for yourself or for how you've been treated or for your own circumstances, but for another. When was the last time you made a decision based purely out of love or concern for the welfare of someone else, even if that meant you could possibly bring some great personal risk to yourself? For those of you at my church, as we look at the year ahead and the bold things that we want to do for the kingdom of God, we want to ask ourselves, are we prepared to love like this? Are we prepared to be moved like Jesus is, to be motivated by this kind of love? Are we willing to reach out and touch those who need it most? Or are we going to be more concerned about our reputation, or our comfort, or God forbid, our property? Are we only interested in getting dirty when the cameras are around? And that's an interesting question. Are we willing to get dirty when no one else notices? When no one else sees it? When we don't stand to get any recognition or praise? Now, I know how you want to answer those questions. I want to answer them in the same way. I want to be on the side of Jesus here, but it's hard. It's hard. To live like Jesus takes an infusion of his spirit to give us his mind, to give us his perspective. But we also need to remember, when faced with the prospect of connecting with the untouchables of our world, that once upon a time, I was a leper. Maybe not physically, but spiritually. My heart, my spirit was gripped by the incurable disease of sin. And it warped and deformed me on the inside. It dulled all of my spiritual senses. I was once defiled. I was once unclean. I was broken. I was banished. I was hopeless until he touched me. And when he touched me, my sinfulness didn't taint his holiness. No, his holiness cleansed my sinfulness. And friends, if you have never been touched by Jesus, he wants to come into your life and touch you and change you from the inside out. He wants to restore you, to renew you, to heal you, even in those dark inner parts of your life that no one else sees or knows about, that probably no one else even cares about, those things that you keep locked up in the privacy of your innermost life. He's not disgusted by it, and he's not afraid of it, and he loves you as you are, simply because you're you. To reinforce this truth to the leper, look at what Jesus commands him to do next in verse 44. There's two commands here. The first is, don't go tell anybody, but instead go to the temple and fulfill the obligations of the law. Now, there's lots of explanations here for this double command, but for me, it's quite simple. Don't tell anyone, says leper, I'm not in this for the fame. I'm not doing this for the cameras. This isn't some trick to get a following. I didn't do this for me. I did this for you. And so go to the temple. Make the sacrifices. Not because I'm keeping some rigid thing here, but because by doing that, you will give glory to God. Jesus healed this man. And his commands to him in the following verses are the proof that he was doing it not for himself. I touched you. I healed you, not for my sake, but for yours. You didn't have to do anything to earn it. And no matter how repulsive you are to the world around you, you are not repulsive to me. And friends, he says the same thing to you and me today. We are not repulsive to Jesus. And he touches us not for his sake, but for ours. Staggering, this Jesus. In recent weeks, our house has felt a lot like a leper colony. As the flu has made its rounds, we've all gotten sick. The holidays were, let's just say, interesting. You should have seen me on Christmas morning at about 7:30 in the morning. My main gift to my wife this year was this really neat sort of farmhouse style side table for our dining room. And my wife has for some time been asking for me to create for her a coffee bar. This place of hospitality where we can welcome guests into our home and have a coffee pot there and just a place to decorate and just welcome people. And so there I was on Christmas morning, 7:30 in the morning, ravaged by the flu, carrying this table across the church parking lot with a hand truck. It was quite the sight. It was a miracle I got it in the house, but I managed, and it was great. But during these weeks, as we've been sick, we did our best to quarantine the infected. Whenever one of the kids gets sick, we have our routine. We confine them to the upstairs. We make a bed on the floor. We provide the drinks and the tissues and the puke bucket, whatever they need. along with an iPad, so they have something to do, something to, it may rot their brain, but at least it gives them something to do for a while. But they get cut off from everybody else. And so, as you can imagine, it's not long. It's about a day. It takes about a day before the kids are really desperate to come out of quarantine, to see faces, to hear voices, desperate to snuggle in a rocking chair. So when the flu hit us a couple of weeks ago, Nathan was the first to get sick. And I'll never forget that first night. We knew something was wrong. He went to bed not feeling well at all. And shortly after he had gone to bed, he woke up with a terrible fever. And the fever and the drainage and all that got the best of him. And the poor kid ended up throwing up all over himself in bed. All over himself. It was a disaster. And in the urgency of the moment, Becca and I sprang into action. And we grabbed towels and sheets and fresh clothing. And we got a pot. And we were up there with him. And we're comforting him. And we're consoling him. And we're doing everything we can to care for our sick son. And as I'm standing there in front of him, trying to clean him up, I felt his hot, pukey, germy breath wash over my face. Multiple breaths, deep breaths from the depths of his chest just wash over me. And I was powerless. I couldn't avoid it. There was no getting around it. I knew in that moment that I was doomed. I knew that giving my son what he needed meant taking his flu, his leprosy, into myself. There was no avoiding it. And you know, I've replayed that moment over and over again for the last several weeks in my mind. I can still feel the heat, the moist heat of his breath on my face. I can feel it going in my lungs as I inhaled. I remember that feeling like it was just a moment ago of certain doom. But you know, my love for my son meant that I had to expose myself to his condition. I knew that the consequences of caring for him in his time of need meant taking his condition and his fate into myself, to suffer with him as I did what I had to do for him. Now, I'm not making myself some kind of martyr here or even a great parent. In fact, Becca is the great parent, especially when the kids are sick. It's amazing how she cares so selflessly for our children. And so, Becca, I know you're watching. At least I think you are, unless the kids, something has blown up at the house. Thank you for caring for our kids and for me. When I had the man flu, and I was utterly incapacitated. There was Becca, sick herself, but still caring for me. But this story, this experience over Christmas break, became for me a picture of what Advent, Christmas, the incarnation, is all about. God looking upon his sick creation and going right smack into the middle of it, becoming one of us, exposing himself not just to our condition, but also to our fate, taking into himself all that we are. And he took that all the way to the cross. And there he died our death, the consequences of our sin. And he did it on our behalf. He did it in our place, that by his wounds we might be healed. And so that's what this series, The Untouchables, is all about. A leper, a cripple, a sinner, a man possessed by devils, a bleeding woman, even a dead girl. All persons whose paths crossed Jesus. All of them broken. All of them dirty. And by the standards of ordinary people, all untouchable. But Jesus is no ordinary person. The Son of God came into the world to touch it, to transform it, to make all things new. And he didn't avoid our stuff. Instead, he touched it and made it clean. And he wants to do that for you right now. In the comfort of your home, or maybe you're on your phone in your car, or I don't know, or maybe you're replaying this sometime at a later date, and the Lord is speaking to you. He wants to come to your stuff and touch it. If only you would pray in faith like the leper. Lord, if you are willing, you can heal me and make me clean. Jesus wants to come into you, into your life, into the center of all that you are, because he loves you, and for no other reason than that. But you know, for those of us who he has touched already, he wants to make us a people through whom he can touch others. The leper disobeys Jesus in verse 45, doesn't he? Jesus said, don't tell anybody about this. Go to the temple and give glory to God. What's the leper do? He ignores Jesus and he goes out and starts telling everyone what Jesus did. But you know what? I think that's ultimately what Jesus really wants us to do. He wants us to get the word out, to go and share this touch that he has made in our lives. And also be an agent by which he can touch others. That's the amazing thing about what he wants to do through his body, the brothers and sisters that we are with one another. He wants to use us to be agents of his grace in the world. And that's what we're going to be here at EMC in 2018. We may not do it perfectly. We may not do it exhaustively. We're going to bumble and make mistakes and get things wrong. And there's going to be impact to our reputation and maybe even to our facilities, because we're trying to connect with the world like Jesus. But that's okay, because it's about him and what he wants to do and not about us. So I'm going to pray now. And if you want to pray along with me, I invite you to do that. And then we're going to wrap up our time here together. Lord, thank you that you loved us so much, that you cared so much about our brokenness and our sinfulness and our uncleanness, that you came into this world and you came into contact with it. You didn't just speak to us from afar. You came and became us, and you touched us, and you continue to do that today. You care about our hearts. You care about our condition. You're moved with compassion and pity and even anger because of the effects of sin in our lives. And you, Lord, alone are the remedy to what ails us. So help us to, in this moment, by faith, ask you to touch and heal us where we need it most. But also, Lord, give us the conviction and the enthusiasm of a healed leper to be willing to go and share you with the world around us, to tell the world that you have come into the world to touch and to make it whole. Lord, we love you. We thank you for this morning that we've had together. And I pray that this proclamation of the truth of your word would cut through those outer layers of toughness that we build, that callousness that we build because of the brokenness in our hearts. Lord, may your word cut and change and transform in a way that only it can. Lord, we thank you and we praise you and we love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, this was fun. This was fun. I hope to do more things like this in the future. For those of you who are tuning in because a friend of yours on Facebook has shared a comment or something, you don't know anything about our church, you don't have a church, you're in the area, you're looking for a church, come worship with us on Sunday mornings at Evangelical Methodist Church. We would love to have you. You can learn more about our church on our website, ecityemc.org. You can connect with us here on Facebook. We do our best to try to respond to everyone who reaches out online. But we would hope to be a home for you where you can come and experience real love and real life. That's what we're all about here at EMC. We are a Christ-centered community that wants to reach the world for Jesus. And so we invite you to come and worship with us. But for the rest of today, I pray that you stay warm, stay safe, and be blessed. And we'll talk to you and see you soon. All right? God bless you.